Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. No, you can do better than that in all of our campuses. Come on, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest, we have welcomed you, and we're glad that you're joining us. We are going to take a moment to do what we're calling an echo moment, and then we're going to get into God's Word as we are in a series called Echo, and I'll explain what echo means if you don't know anything about that. How many of you brought your echo books with you? Would you just grab your books with you? Just put them in your lap and begin to open them up. If you want, you can begin to open to the louder tab, echo louder. I want to explain that for you today. Last week, we talked about echo farther and what that means, and pretty exciting about the Springboro campus, and they were high-fiving last week. They told me that, Pastor Jared and the team there and so forth, so they're very, very excited about that. So as you open up your echo books, we're going to talk about, for just a few moments, of how we want to echo louder into our community around us. Let me introduce you to Molly. Molly is a member at Fairhaven Church. Her picture is actually in the book, and you'll find that as you scroll through the pages. But Molly became a member here at Fairhaven Church, and she rarely, if ever, has attended any one of our physical campuses. She's not really been to the Centerville campus or the Springboro campus or the Northmont campus because several years ago, she got a chronic illness which causes her to be able to have to stay at home most of the time. And a friend of hers who knows the church family here, attends the church family here, invited her to join us online, and Molly did, and she found a home in Fairhaven Church online, even though because of her illness she can't get out much, and she became a member, and so Molly's a member at Fairhaven Church, and she also now is one of the hosts that helps us every single week online as people log in and have conversations, and we pray for them, and so forth. And so would you do me a big favor, and would you welcome Molly that's joining us right now? Molly, great to have you. And while you're at it, why don't you say hello to Springboro and Northmont and Classics that is joining us online right now with us live. We're glad to have you here. So if you look in your echo books there, you'll see that we want to echo louder, meaning we want to do what we're already doing now, and we just want to do it better. That's why we want to do it louder. We want to do it better. And so in the very middle there, on page 22 and 23, you'll see that one of the ways in which we need to echo louder is we need to invest in technology. Technology is so important to the infrastructure of what we want to do as a multi-site church. There are many Mollies that are out there, and we want to make sure that people have the opportunity, whether it's the online campus or whether it's Springboro or Northmont or Classics, we want to make sure that we are one church in three locations, moving to four as we move to Beaver Creek, and it's so very important. And many of us who are in the Centerville campus, as I look around and see all of you here at the Centerville campus, you probably don't know this, but there are weekends where we struggle with technology because we don't have the right equipment, and we're going to try to invest in that. Last weekend, we had a complete failure. At the 9 o'clock service at Northmont, we were unable to be live there because the system went down. And so Pastor Doug, who's the campus pastor at Northmont, he had literally about 3 minutes to prepare the message that I was able to give last week, if you were here. And I heard he did a better job than I did. And so... Ushers, please help somebody over here on the side. And so it went down, and we had to then send a CD to all the campuses. Somebody had to get in their car and run to all the campuses, and we just can't have that happening, folks. And I think you'd agree with me. We have to invest in our infrastructure. And so as we echo louder, we're going to invest in our technology because it's so very important. Secondly, if you'll look to the left there on page 22, you'll see we want to invest in the Centerville campus. Even though we want to reach online and we want to reach Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek, we also want to reach Centerville. How many of you by raised hand know somebody who is far from God? Can I see your hands? Just raise them up high here in the Centerville campus all over. I'm looking. Many of you, maybe all of us, know somebody who's far from God, and we want to reach people in Centerville. And so what we're going to do as you watch this video here is we're going to maximize our existing space, and we're not going to move one wall. We're going to make the stage at the Centerville campus a little bit smaller, and we're going to bring seats in theater seating in, and we're going to remove our center aisle here, and we're going to be able to maximize this space and add 300 seats in order that we're able to have reach more people in the Centerville community, as some of you live in the Centerville community, and we're very, very excited about that. The reality is we want to refresh our room in order to prepare for the next two generations, our kids and our grandkids. I've got kids, no grandkids yet. And so, you know, but some of you have grandkids, and so we want to think through that as we want to be prepared for the next two generations that are coming up, and so we're really, really excited about theater seating. Those of you that attend the Centerville campus, so just kind of follow along Springboro Northmont, if you're in the Centerville campus, you know that there are times where you come in and you don't exactly know how many seats are next to you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because sometimes there's a coat there, or you don't really know. But when theater seating is here, we'll know exactly. If you've got, you know, two friends, you got two seats there, and the theater seating will help us really with that. And so we're excited about the opportunity to do that. Third thing you'll notice on page 22 and 23 in your echo book, that we want to echo louder by doing something about our parking. Our parking is really important because it really expresses the experience that we want every one of our families to have. We want you to be able to come on the Centerville campus and have a great experience as a family and not have potholes that you have to navigate around. There's one family that I know that was telling me their story, pretty funny story actually, that one of their children is in a wheelchair, and because of some of the potholes we have in the Centerville parking lot here, their son in the wheelchair loves to actually go into the potholes because it's kind of cool to do, you know? So it's fun for the kid, not so fun for the parents, and so we're going to do something about that. We're going to repair and we're going to resurface that in the Centerville campus. And then at Northmont, we're going to add some spaces because they're growing. You know they're in two services. And so Northmont, we're so proud of you and so grateful for what God is doing there. And we want to add to that as well. On all of our campuses now, if you'll dig inside the bulletin that we gave you or the program we gave you, there's a little card that looks something like this. And would you just grab that card, all of us, just everyone? Even if you're a guest, you can kind of look in with us. As you may be looking for a church home, you couldn't have picked a better time to come to Fairhaven. As we're talking about our vision for the next 2 years, we're in week three. We have two more weeks to go in our vision. But if you'll grab this card, we're calling this our prayer card. And this card is so very important because this is what we're going to do together as a church family. And I'm holding with two hands because this could be one of the most important financial decisions that you and I make in the next 2 years, right here in this card. And so I'm asking you to be praying about this. I'm asking you to be praying what you believe God wants you to do. Echo is really about our entire church. So if Fairhaven is home for you, no matter what campus you're on, if Fairhaven is home for you, we think that Echo is so important because it's an opportunity for us as an entire church to be radically generous toward God. Toward God. Because I believe, we believe, He deserves it. And so this card is really, really important. It's a tool for you to be praying. I've asked you to do that over the last 2 weeks if you've been here, to take this card and pray about it. Put it on your fridge. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your car. I have a card that sits on my desk. And interestingly enough, this last week, my wife and I were talking about it because the way we do it in our family, and I don't know how you do it if you're married, the way we do it is each of us pray. So I've been praying. My wife has been praying. And we had a conversation because we're praying about what God would want to do in us. And do you know, He gave us the exact same number. Isn't that crazy that He would do that? And as we began talking about it, we know where God is leading us already in our journey, and it is scary and exciting. And so I want you to use this tool as a way of just praying through it. I want you to know, church, this is not an accounting piece. This is not just an accounting piece for us. This really, for us, represents courage and boldness. This is about taking the next right step for us as a church. And I just want to challenge you. If you call Fairhaven Church home, I think many of you know my heart. We want to just, as a church, we want to take the next right step. If giving is such a difficult thing for you, this could be your next right step for you in any one of our campuses. Even online, you can join us as there is availability for you to have one of these cards. And so it's going to take a lot of courage and participation on all of us. In the book that we gave you, in the Echo book, if you would like, why don't you turn to one page with me as we conclude the Echo moment here. Turn to page 35. 34 is where the number is, so there's really no number on 35, but 34, and then next to it is 35, obviously. And this is a little bit of a chart that might help us. In this chart, it just kind of gives you an idea that it's going to take every single one of us to participate here. It's going to take all of us asking what God would want us to do, what God is asking you to do, what God is asking me to do. This last week, in one of our campuses, we had a lady who came up with her card to one of our campus pastors and said, I've been praying about this. God gave me what I need to do, and I want to give you this card, and I want to make my commitment to God now, and I want to do so because I don't want to be swayed to change my mind. She wanted to be courageous. She wanted to be radical in that moment. I don't know what the number was, and so it's awesome to see. Do you know we already have some radical, faith-filled commitments that have already been given as God is working already within our church family? And so this chart may help you. Would you do me a favor? Take a pen, and on page 35 at the top, would you just write 2 years? Because this is a 2-year vision plan for us. So all of these numbers represent 2 years. So if you were to pick a number here, that just means that's the number for you over the next 2 years. That's really important that we make it really clear to all of us as God is going to be talking to us over these next couple of weeks. It's a hard decision, and on October the 28th, that's 2 weeks from now, we're going to take these prayer cards and we're going to make a commitment. And so in 2 weeks, we invite all of you to come back because it's something we get to do as a church family. And so I hope you'll not miss 2 weeks from now where we get to come back and as we prayed about it and we get to make the commitment and give it to God as an offering to Him because God will talk to us about that. Let me tell you what success would look like because some people have asked that to me. What does success look like for us in this Echo initiative? Success is not a number. Can I say that again, church? Success is not about a number. I think success would be if every one of us, 100% of us, would ask God what He wants us to do, and we would respond. That's what success is. It's not about the number. I believe it's as we move together as a church, because there's so much more that we're going to get to do together as a church. And so I can't wait to see what God is going to do. And you're not going to want to miss the next 2 or 3 weeks as it begins to unfold what God has done in our church family. And so we're so grateful that you're here as we share this Echo moment. Now, before we get into God's Word, here's what I want you to do. In all of our campuses, would you just stand right now and say hello to a couple of people around you right now. Just welcome them. Say thanks for being here today. This series has really been laid on the foundation of a verse found in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Let me read it for you. It says this, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard of the stories, Habakkuk is saying. And I don't know if you've had the opportunity in each of our campuses to go out into the lobbies and the atriums and the spaces where you've seen people write, I have a story. And just to read the things that people are writing down, and to pick up a t-shirt. If you haven't picked up a t-shirt, pick one up. I don't know if you heard this or not, but last week in the Centerville community, there were so many people wearing the I Have a Story t-shirt at one of the gas stations that the gas station attendant said, I got to go find out what this is. I want a t-shirt. And they came to the 12 o'clock service. Yeah. So we gave him a t-shirt. What do you think? We should give him a t-shirt, right? We gave him a t-shirt. It was kind of awesome. But Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them. Echo them. There's where we're getting the word. So if you're not sure where we got the word, it's right here in Habakkuk chapter 3. Echo them in our day, in our time. Make them known. What we're doing in these times of messages is looking into God's Word, and not only are we talking about the echo details, the moments, but we're trying to figure out who God is in the middle of all this. And so 2 weeks ago, we discovered that God always comes through. He always comes through. I've gotten emails from some of you, and some of you have said, you know, I lost my dad when I was in high school, and how did God come through there? I've gotten emails where people say, you know, I've been praying for my daughter to get well, and when will God come through? Let me say it again. We don't know when God will come through. Sometimes we don't even know how he'll come through, but here's what I can tell you. If you lost your dad when you were in high school or when you were young, God has given you strength, I am sure of it. God has given you the ability to work through that, even though it's difficult as all get out. If you're praying for somebody to be healed in your family, God can come through in giving you peace and strength in our own lives. We've been praying for healing in our own home, and my wife and I have discovered that God came through. He brought healing in our lives. It's amazing. And so God comes through, and we learned that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at a story of a single mom and a widow. Anybody remember that? How God is our resupplier. And if you're married and you have kids, I really want to encourage you to meet with your family, because our kids are going through this, our students are going through this, and to get together with your family and to rehearse how God has resupplied, because your kids need to know this. Our kids, our students need to know that God is our resupplier, that he does that for us on a regular basis. Today, if you want, you can turn in your Echo books to page 46, and you can jot down one more thing that we're going to learn about God today, and we're going to talk all around it. In fact, I'm going to point you to a story in the Old Testament, but you can write this down if you are wanting to be a part of understanding all these things that we're learning together, and that's this, that God cares about our heart. It's about our heart. And you may be here today, and as you hold this prayer card, and as you hear about all the things that we're doing with Echo, and you're scared by a number, I want you for just a minute to push that to the side, because the reality is what God really wants is your heart. God cares about you. He cares about what you're caring about. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about the emotions that you're dealing with in your life. He cares about your heart. The reality is he wants your heart more than anything. And so if today you feel like you're drifting from God, or you're far from God, or you're running from God, this would be a great time for you to say, God, I want you in my life. I want you to be involved in my everyday life, and I want to move towards you. And you can do that through a simple prayer, and I'm telling you, God can be right there. God cares about our heart. There's a man named David, I'm sure you've heard of him, in the Old Testament. I want to lead you to a story about how David understood that, and how he understood that God cared about him, and what happened in his life. So if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's right after 1 Samuel. It's amazing how that works, right? There's a 1 Samuel and a 2 Samuel, and so 2 Samuel chapter 24, I would love to read the whole chapter. In fact, if you're in a small group, I really encourage you to read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do that. I'm going to tell you the story and read a few verses with you. Let's start on verse 1, because verse 1 is the second most important verse in this chapter. I'll give you the first most important verse in just a few minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Israel was being disobedient. As they continue to do so, you've read part of the Old Testament, or maybe all of it. They continue to just be disobedient, and God is patient. He's patient. He's patient. How many of you know that God is patient? He's patient, and I mean, he was upset because they just kept being disobedient. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them. Now, that may be hard to understand, so let me give you the original language, because I think it'll make more sense if you understand the original language. Here's what's going on in verse 1. God had a bad sense that David was going to do something. Now, you and I both know that God knows everything. So it wasn't only that God had a bad sense about it, he knew what David was going to do. So even though he was upset that there was no, you know, obedience wasn't going on in Israel. He had a bad sense that David was going to do something, that David was going to kind of go off the rails a little bit. And this is what David was going to do. It's found in verse 1, that he was going to take a census of Israel and Judah and count all the troops. You're probably like, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you in a second why this is so important. Because David's narrative began to change. But before we do that, let me just kind of pause with you for a minute and help you to remind you that David was a man after God's own heart. We see that in 1 Samuel, if you were to turn there and read the story, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13 tells us as well that David was a man after God's own heart. As I read that, and as I know the story about David, I have asked myself the question, what would it mean for me to have a heart after God? Would it be all right if I share with you a couple thoughts about that? Because I think it'll help us in understanding the story if you maybe jot down, what would it mean for you to have a heart after God? I think there's a couple of things that are really, really important. Number one, if you want to jot it down, that having a heart after God means that you value what God values. If God values your neighbors and friends and coworkers because they're far from God, don't you think we ought to value them? See, if you have a heart after God, that means you value what God values. That's number one. Number two, if you have a heart after God, it means that you're burdened for people who are far from God. You know, it's interesting, as some of us live in the same neighborhood and we've been there for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Some of us have had the same job for 5 years, 20 years. We run into the same people over and over and over again. And the problem with that is that after a while, we lose the burden of the fact that they may be far from God. And we have to regain the idea that people all around us are far from God. Let me ask you a question. How would your life look if you were far from God? You wouldn't be where you're at today, am I right? I wouldn't be where I'm at. And so if you want to have a heart after God, you're going to be burdened by people who are far from God. Thirdly, if you have a heart after God, as I'm asking myself the question, what does it mean for me? I think it means that we have a desire to grow to be like Jesus. Meaning that my attitudes and actions ought to reflect Jesus more today than they did last year. And you get opportunities to do that all the time. I mean, it's amazing how in every single day, you know, as we go about our life, we have all kinds of opportunities, don't we, to exhibit certain behaviors and attitudes and desires. And I think if you want to have a heart after God, it means that we have to desire to grow and be more like Jesus. If you're writing this down, here's one. If you want to have a heart after God, I think humility is paramount. Would you agree with that? The problem, though, is that in my whole life, I want to be a humble guy, but sometimes I don't even know what that means. Like, there's so many definitions, and so I'm going to give you my best shot today. And you can take it, you can add to it, you can delete the whole thing, whatever you want, but let me give you my best shot here at what humility is to me, because I think humility is paramount if you have a heart after God. I would say that humility is putting others first. Now, listen carefully. That doesn't mean you put yourself down, right? Humility isn't putting yourself down and thinking less of yourself. That's not humility. Humility is putting others first around you. Whether you're married or single, or whether you're a teenager, or whether you're 80-year-old, putting others first. I think that's humility. At least that's my best shot at it. Here's the second thing I would say, that humility is when my life, your life, we're surrendered to God. A life that's surrendered to God, I think, is a life of humility. When I'm willing to be obedient and do the things that God wants me to do, I think that's what humility is. And so if you want to have a heart after God, you got to value what He values. You got to be burdened by lost people. You have to have a desire to grow. You have to experience humility. And then here's the last one, and this is why I'm telling you this, because in this story, this is what David forgot. So you may want to jot this one down. If you have a heart after God, you give Him credit for everything. Everything. So David, he says, go and count the troops. So in verse 2, Joab, who by the way is a childhood friend, was the commander, and Joab says to David, David, look, don't do this. I mean, if you count the troops, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to your king friends and say, I got more troops than you. You're going to feel like, wow, I got a big army. You're going to feel like, wow, this is, man, I'm doing some pretty awesome things. And Joab, his friend, says, I beg you, don't count the troops. Let's just trust God, because that's what we've always done, and we've been winning battle after battle after battle. Don't count the troops. You get to verse 4, and the king, David, says, count the troops. And so they go and count the troops, and it takes them 9 months. 9 months, it says in the scriptures there, 9 months and a couple of days, 20 days, I think it is. 9 months and 20 days as they go through all these cities and they begin to count the troops. Before I tell you how many troops are counted here, here's what you can see in the story in between all the lines. David changes the narrative. It isn't any longer about what God has done. It isn't that I can trust God with all the battles that we'll fight against this army and that army. The narrative changes. David begins to think, you know what? God's not really responsible for all this. I'm doing an awful lot here. I'm the king. I'm making good decisions. I've got a huge army. I can tell you exactly how many there are, and the narrative changes. As I look at this story, and that's why I wanted to talk about this story, is my fear is that every once in a while, I do the same thing. And maybe you do too. See, I think our narrative changes when all of a sudden we say, God isn't directly responsible for everything. I mean, we trust God, we know God, but I mean, God's hands aren't really that long. I mean, it's that I've been working pretty hard. You know, there's been doors that are open, but I've had to try to bang down doors to open those doors. God isn't directly responsible for everything. And our narrative begins to change. You see it changing? And then we say things like, well, God is with me. I know God is with me, but I'm the one that puts the work in. I mean, I'm the one that has put the efforts in. It's been my connections that have gotten me to, you know, be able to have this or that, or I'm the one that started the company. It was my vision that, you know, hiring the staff and starting the company. It was my education that got me to where I'm at today. I mean, I was banging doors down. I mean, it's because of the things that I know in my life. It's because I've got some intellect in my life. It's because of this, it's because of that. Some of us would say, you know, we've had some good breaks, but they're not just because God has given them to us. It's because I was in the right spot at the right time because I made myself get in the right spot. And the narrative changes. God is no longer responsible, and in fact, he's not really the one that's putting the work in. Thirdly, our narrative changes where we begin to say, well, God owns us. We know that. God owns us. If you're a Christ follower, you know that. But the narrative changes subtly when all of a sudden we say, but everything I have is mine, right? I mean, he owns me, but everything I have is mine. How many of you that are older than 20 remember when you were 20 and you had nothing? Raise your hand if you remember those days, right? I remember when Kathy and I got married, we had an apartment that was 450 square feet. I mean, it was good that we were, you know, really, really in love as we are even to this day, because I couldn't not see her. I mean, in 450 square feet, it was like I ran into her everywhere I went, right? I mean, it was just, we were there, and it's incredible, and we look back, and, you know, it's amazing when you're 20, you drive the wrong thing, you date the wrong thing, you're in the wrong places, and, you know, all these things, and if you're 20 now, you're probably thinking, yeah, I still don't have anything, right? And so a lot of us could say to ourselves, the narrative could change where God isn't directly responsible for where I'm at today, and I'm the one that put the effort in. And God owns me, but I own everything else. And the narrative changed for David. And you know how many troops he has? 1.2 million troops. Because after those 9 months, they come back. You can see it there in verse 9. They come back and they report to him. We've got 800,000 troops in Israel. And we've got 500,000 troops in Judah. And so therefore, we got, you know, 1.2 2 million troops. And so there you go, David. There you go. You wanted to know, and so there you go. And 9 months has passed, which I think is really important to know, because in those 9 months, it's incredible how our narrative can change. And verse 10, David was absolutely convicted about his attitude. We see in verse 10, David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men. Now, you wouldn't really even think that if you're just reading this, until you begin to realize that his narrative changed. That was the problem. That was the problem. And so God gives him three options, and they're not very good options. None of them are really good options. You can see that in verse 13, you're going to have 3 years of famine, or you're going to have 3 months where you run from your enemies, or you can have 3 days of plagues in your land. And David chose number three, door number three. And there are thousands of people that died. Lots of cattle died. It was a horrible 3 days. It's like the stock market that drops over 1,000 points every single day. It was horrible. And David feels so convicted in his life because he changed the narrative. And he began to think that it was him. Well, the story goes on, if you drop down to verse 18, that David wanted to apologize and he wanted to be sorry about it. And so the way they did this in the Old Testament is that you would buy a plot of land, you would build an altar, and you would build an altar and offer a sacrifice on that altar as a way to say to God, I'm really sorry. And the altar that was there because you bought the land was a reminder of what you've done, and so that every time you go buy it, you can say, oh yeah, I remember that. And so David goes to look for this plot of land, and there's this rich guy named Araunah. Araunah was a guy who owned some land, and as David starts talking to him, you can see it there in verse 19. David goes up to him, and Araunah says, I've got some property, and I'll just give it to you. You're the king. I'll give it to you. In fact, I'll have my staff build the altar for you. You don't have to do anything. You're the king. And David says, oh, no. Oh, no. I want to pay for the land. And I'm going to build the altar, and I want to make a sacrifice to God. So here comes the most important verse in 2 Samuel chapter 24. You may want to underline it. It's in verse 24, where David says, I'm going to buy the land, I'm going to pay for it, I'm going to build the altar, I'm going to make the sacrifice, because I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Nothing. A couple of months ago, I was with a friend who is here at the Centerville campus, and he knows me well, and I know him well, and he knows that when I was a little boy living in Indonesia, my dad bought me a watch, and I remember that watch, and I loved it so much that even now as an adult, I kind of collect watches, and I get sometimes people joke about it with me because they're big watches, because I've got big hands, and if I wore a normal size watch, it would look like a woman's watch actually on my wrist. So I buy these, you know, watches. They're not expensive really, but I mean, they're just, you know, watches that I've collected. Birthdays, my wife or my mother has bought me watches for anniversaries or different things like that. So I have a small collection of watches. They're not really worth much, but so my buddy says to me, because he, you know, saw a watch that I had on my wrist, he says, hey, I'd like to have a watch. And I said, I'll give you one. So the next weekend, I was on my way to the Centerville campus, and those of you that are Springboro and Northmont, you probably don't know this, but I was about a block from the church here at the Centerville campus. Anybody know where Whip and Marshall is, right? If you don't, you're lost right now, I'm just telling you. I was at the corner of Whip and Marshall driving here to church on a Sunday morning, and I was so convicted, because I've been studying this for months. And I've been reading the story about, you know, David in 2 Samuel 24. And I was convicted because the watch that I brought with me was a watch that I didn't even care about. It was like a throwaway watch. And in that moment, God kind of spoke to me and says, really? So I flipped the car around and I went all the way back home and I got one of my favorite watches and I drove back to the church and I gave it to him. And later that morning, in the course of a Sunday morning, my wife saw it, and she says, "You gave him that watch?" And I go, "I know, I know." Because God was speaking to me about the fact that if I'm going to give something, it can't cost me nothing. And I'm so grateful for my friend that every time I see that watch, that I remember a principle in my own life that I got to make sure that happens in my life. And I'm sure you want to make sure that that happens in your life as well. See, in this story about David, what we learn is a couple principles about generosity. Can I just give them to you real quickly here in the few minutes that we have together? Let me just give you a couple things that remind us about what happened here in David's life. The generosity of him wanting to buy the land, build the altar, sacrifice an animal is so important to the story, and it's so important to our story because God cares about our hearts. Remember that? He cares about our hearts. A couple things that you probably want to jot down. Generosity recaptures our humility. Do you realize that when we're generous, helping somebody at work or somebody at church, or making a commitment at Echo, generosity recaptures our humility. It recaptures the fact that we're going to put others first, and it recaptures the fact that we want to be surrendered to God. That's amazing. That's exactly what happened here. David recaptured his humility by saying, "I'm going to pay for that, and I'm going to build it." Secondly, if you're jotting it down, generosity recaptures the integrity of our lives, recaptures the integrity of who we belong to. See, the integrity of putting God first, the integrity of saying God is responsible for, say it with me, church, everything, everything. We've had opportunities only because of God. We have what we have only because of God. He owns us and he owns everything we have, right? Generosity recaptures that integrity in our lives. And that happened in Steve and Tyree's life. They attend the Centerville campus, and here's their story. Watch this.
I'm Steve Howe, and this is my wife, Tyree, and our daughter is Sophia. She's 9 months old, and we've been at Fairhaven for almost 5 years now.
So it was around the same time that we started going to Fairhaven. We had run into some financial struggles. We were changing jobs. We had just moved. We were kind of worried about how are we going to make ends meet. And we talked to some people throughout the church and said, you know, the biggest thing is to be obedient. You really should start tithing.
We were thinking about it, praying about it, and we're like, okay, why don't we just pick a percentage and just any dollar that comes in, let's just give that, and let's make it small that we can like wrap our minds around. Let's just start at 3%.
It was probably our lowest point. We felt so irresponsible, and even talking to our parents, like, we need help, we weren't responsible with what God had given us. And so at that point we're like, we really need to trust God in this and his word and what he says, and be faithful and committed to it. And like, we're gonna start with this 3%.
I remember just the first few times we sent off the text, you know, giving that money via the app there, we were like, it just felt good. It's like, okay, this is what we committed to God, and like, we did it. Like, it was a small step, but we did it. And so kind of through prayer, what we came up with was like, we would just do 1% increase per quarter, like every 90 days.
The promise that stuck out the most, like going through this journey, it's like no matter what, God was always going to take care of us, and he did. So we just remained obedient, remained committed to tithing, and slowly got out of the trenches to the point where we were able to tithe more than the 10%.
And it's also led, like, I would say, like, stewardship, like, just a deeper relationship with him as well.
You pray about it and you give it to God, and then you just kind of see, you know, where he takes you. And I've always found comfort in that, and I think you have too. It's mm-hmm. like, we're gonna do what we know that we need to do, what's right, what's obedient, pray about it, and then give it to God, and then just kind of go from there, because he ultimately is the one that knows what's the best for us. What I'm excited about for Echo is Fairhaven is paving the way for the next generation. Now that we have our own child, kind of seeing her in the nursery and knowing, you know, from the nursery she'll go on to preschool and then like elementary school and eventually, you know, accept Jesus Christ as her Savior, and just, I don't know, it's just, I just see big things with this church and with all the people that are there and the amount of others outside the church that they can reach.
I think when we first started coming to Fairhaven, you know, going through such tough times, we were really kind of focused on our situation and what was going on and how can we, like, you know, crawl our way out of this and stuff. And through, you know, through being a part of Fairhaven, through the journey of giving and tithing, like, it's been awesome, like, being able to be more others, you know, focused, and just being able to get involved and take the focus off of us and you know, onto other people.
By applause in all of our campuses, would you help me affirm Steve and Tyree? It's true, generosity recaptures our humility. It recaptures our integrity. Thirdly, it recalibrates our thinking. The generosity recalibrates and makes sure it's very clear that God is responsible, that it's all His, and that He needs to be put in the right priority. It recaptures and recalibrates our thinking in our lives. And it's exactly what happened to David. God was put in the right priority. It lowered the value of his power, and he realized that the opposite was more costly. That when you change the narrative, that's more costly than what he was able to do through generosity. And so therefore, he was able to recalibrate his own thinking. And then lastly, generosity reveals the true condition of our heart. Because the truth is, it's about our heart. That's why God cares about our heart. He doesn't care about the money we give. He doesn't need our money. He wants us to be generous because of all it does for us. It reveals the true condition of our heart. God cares about our heart. As we pray through this, as we pray through this journey together as a church, may God speak to every one of us. Would you just bow your heads for a minute and let's just ask God to meet us? Because God cares about you. Whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, Father, I pray that you would hear all of our prayer, that you would interpret all of our emotions, that, Father, that you would see where we stand in the struggle of life. We thank you that you care about our hearts. We thank you that we can trust you with everything because you are responsible. We thank you that you promise to take care of us. We thank you, Father, that when we look into your word, you will promise to give us strength and wisdom and grace. I pray for us as a church, God, as we pray, as we consider what generosity means for us, pray you do amazing, miraculous things, not for us, but, Father, because of what you want to do in this community and around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.